Our sermon today is based on the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter, and I'll read it again from a slightly different translation. While saying these things to them, behold, one ruler coming prostrated himself as he would before your deity, saying that, my daughter is coming to the end of her life immediately, but you must come and lay your hand upon her and she will live. And standing up, Jesus and his disciples followed behind, that is, they became a disciple of him. And behold, a woman bleeding for 12 years, approaching from behind, held on to the tassel of his robe. For she said in herself, if I only hold the tassel of his robe, I will be saved. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, take heart, daughter, your faith has saved you. And the woman was saved from that hour. And Jesus, coming to the house of the ruler and seeing the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, leave, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they mocked him. But when the crowd was thrown out, when it was expelled or exorcised, entering in, he grabbed her hand and the girl arose. And the report of this went out to the whole of that land. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Death. Death is everywhere in this world in which you and I live in. It hounds us. Our lives are lived in the shadow of it. We spend our days cowering and running from it, hiding from it, denying its existence, but never able to forget that it is there, because it constantly rears its ugly head in war and famine and plague and natural disaster, in disease. And so it robs us of young and of old. And we who live in the midst of death, we've made some sort of an uneasy truth with it, sort of an alliance with it in order to try to keep it at bay. But from time to time, it overwhelms us, especially when too many of those whom you and I know and love are assaulted by cardiac arrest or Crohn's or cancer or Alzheimer's or dementia or just flat out full on death. And so the hordes of death, all of its allies who attack us, they rob us of life and of loved ones and of joy. And it's too much. And so there are times where we rail and we cry out and we say to God, it's not fair. What are you up to? Please release me from this nightmare. Now, of course, when someone has died after a long life, or after long suffering, or if they've given all fighting in a noble cause, then sometimes death almost seems fair, almost seems acceptable or noble. But when a young person, your child, your niece, your loved one, when they die before you, robbed of life, robbed of opportunity, it strikes especially hard. But I tell you, the tragedy is not that someone dies young. For God knows the number of every one of our days, and so in that sense, no one dies before their time. The tragedy is not that a 12-year-old girl should die, but that she should not live. And what I mean by that is, to live is Christ. Christ is life. To know his salvation is life. To live apart from him is just death. To have his promise and his seal of life on you in holy baptism, that is life eternal. Feasting here on earth without he who is life, that's just empty. To eat the body and blood of the living God who is for you and who is full of life, that's life to the full. That's overcoming, victorious life. suffering and physical death. Do not steal anything from someone who has such life. What can physical death do to one who is eternally alive in Christ? I can't do a thing, because you're in Christ and you always will be. Death can't take that away from you. For to die in Christ is not to die. To die in Christ is merely to sleep. Laugh, if you will. Those professional mourners in Jesus' day who were gathered in the house of that little girl, they not only laughed, they mocked and derided our Lord when he said that she was not dead, but merely sleeping. And those people knew death. It was their bread and butter. They ate it for breakfast. They got up eager for death, because that crowd that was in that little girl's house was not merely family and friends there to support the father and that little girl. That crowd was full of professional mourners who wept and wailed on cue, along with those forlorn flautists who had gathered there like hyenas and vultures to a carcass. Sure, they did have a purpose in setting the mood and freeing the emotions in order to help those who are bereaved grieve. But more importantly, they were there to make a buck for themselves. And the reality is, on this side of heaven, too often to support life here means to profit from and to abuse those who are dying so that you and yours might live. Because after all, this is a dog-eat-dog world. This is a place where survival of the fittest rules. And don't you ever forget that the way of this world is wickedness. It is evil. It is death. It is not good. It is far from that very good universe that the Word of God spoke into existence in the beginning. Now, true life is Jesus. And He who is life came into that house of that little girl. He came in, He drove out the unbelieving profiteers. He grabbed hold of that sleeping girl's hand, and her spirit, her breath of life, had left her body. And so His spirit goes from Him, Christ Himself, into her, and she rose from the dead. And dear friends, dear Christians, that is you. To live is Jesus. All who live on earth, especially apart from Jesus, all who live on earth are merely walking dead people. They walk around dead in sin, dead in their apathy, dead in seeking something to make them feel alive. But no one is able to find true life till Christ, the living one, grabs hold of you and imparts life to your dead bones. Eternal life, never-ending life. Life that can't be conquered by anything. And that life that does not end simply because your body stops breathing, that life is yours. You're merely sleeping until your Lord awakens you on that last and glorious morning when He says, "Rise and shine," to you. And so to live is Christ. It is to have His life, His Spirit in you. It began when you were baptized, when He took hold of you and breathed His Spirit into you and you rose to a new and eternal life. Now, for some of you, it didn't begin when you were baptized. For some of you, you came to faith before you were baptized. And so, holy baptism was only a continuation and a confirmation of life, the life that His Spirit was already working in you. Those who came to faith later in life, apart from holy baptism, you are an awful lot like that woman who was bleeding to death. She already believed. She'd heard of Him who is life. And that hearing gave her hope. It gave her faith. It gave her trust in Him. It gave her life. A life that caused her to seek out Him who is the source of that life. So that she would grab hold of Him, knowing that even the tassel, just the fringe of His garment on her, would cleanse her of death and give her life eternal. And so it is. She already had saving faith imparted by His living Word, but His garment on her healed her. Just as His robe of righteousness put on you in holy baptism heals sometimes your physical ailments, but more importantly, it always heals your spiritual ailments. And dear friends, that is true. Believe it. He is sufficient to your needs. He gives you a share in the lot of the saints who are in light. He clothes you with His own cleansing light. And remember that He does it. Your life here on earth is not about you doing that for yourself. It's not about you getting better and more moral and becoming a better person. He's the one who does these things to you. Just like that little girl, you and I, we are dead in our sin. You and I can't clothe ourselves. We can't do anything because we're dead before God. We're spiritually dead. It is impossible. Everybody knows that leopards don't change their spots and dead men don't rise. But in Him, and through Him, and by Him, you are no longer dead. You're no longer in your sin. You are alive. You're truly alive because He is your life. And you are different. Now, to be sure, you and I who are raised to new life in Him, we're still here in our dying flesh. You and I still have ailments, both physical and spiritual. We have thorns in our flesh, crosses to bear that are given to you and I by our Heavenly Father who knows just what you need. But remember also that He is in charge of those things. These things are not given to you randomly. He is in charge of them. If they are too much for you, cry out to Him, and He may indeed remove them from you, especially those which cause pain and suffering to His beloved children whom He has placed in your life and under your care to serve. But He may, like St. Paul, tell you, believe on Me. Trust in Me. Cling to Me and to Me alone. For My grace is sufficient for you. It is all sufficient for you, chief of sinners though you be. And that's what the crosses that you and I bear, that's what they teach us, and that's what they give us. They give us faith to cling to Him as our God, even when everything's falling apart. Not to ourselves, not to our dead works, not to our deadly delusions, but cling to Him and Him alone. Now He, our God, He whom we bow before, He is our life. He is our righteousness. He's our clothing when we are defiled by sin. He's our cleansing when we're contaminated by the filth of death that the hordes of death fling at us just like a monkey flinging its feces. He's our shield. He's our defender from the accuser and from all that shames us. He does not demand that you follow after Him before He heals you. He turns to those who are in need, and He becomes a disciple or a follower of them. Those whose hearts are breaking, those whose hearts are broken by death and by its thieving. He follows you to your house of gloom to turn your mourning into dancing. He casts out the gloom and the mourning like the King that He is. He denies the dirge of those forlorn flautists, and He fires the professional mourners. He rules over all spirits, holy and wicked, and so He casts out the wicked spirits of gloom, and He imparts instead a spirit of joy in His presence. He said in that place, "She is not dead, but sleeping." And the same is true of all who are in our Lord. We are not in our Lord because of our efforts. We were dead. He is in us because of His efforts in that age-old battle against death on the cross. And thus, all who die in Him merely sleep till He awakens them to His eternal kingdom, which He has already declared you to be a member of. today. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace which passes all understanding, may it keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.